Good afternoon, everyone. It's always nice to have special music on the holy days, so thank you for that. Hope everyone's having a wonderful Feast of Trumpets today. A number of months ago, seems like years, a number of months ago, Heidi and I went out to the store. Heidi, Heather, and I went out to the store to pick up a few items. And we were low on gas, and the car was really dirty. So we decided, well, let's stop at a gas station with a car wash. So I pulled up to one of the pumps, and I got out and went into the store and paid for the gas and car wash. And then I drove the car over and got in line for the car wash. And we were talking in the car, and I looked out the window, and I looked at the trees, and I looked at the road, and I looked at things around in the car, and I looked at the dash, and I looked at the gas gauge, and it was pointed to empty. I forgot to get gas. So, of course, I thought immediately, well, I'll just back the car out and go back to the pump. Just as I was about to do that, a car pulls in back of us, and then another car pulls in back of us, so we're blocked in. So I was thinking, well, I guess we're just gonna have to deal with this after we get out of the car wash. I was feeling really bad for causing this problem. And then we turned around and looked back at the pump where I was and saw the funniest scene. Another customer drove up. And they started staring at the pump. And then, fortunately, they were honest. And they went into the store, apparently, and told the store clerk. And the store clerk came out to the pump. And he's looking around. He's looking at the sky. He's looking at the ground. He's looking at the other cars. He's looking at the road. He's looking everywhere for that mysterious driver who paid and didn't get their gas. So finally we made it through the car wash, and I went back to pump number one and went to back in the store. I thought, this guy is going to be really mad, or he's going to be laughing his head off. Actually, I was wrong. He was just the opposite. He was as stoic as could be. He was just with a little bit of tinge of sadness. He said, buddy, you're lucky that other guy didn't start pumping, else I couldn't have done anything for you. So he reset the pump, and I got some gas for the car, and then we went on our merry way. Well, I felt kind of bad because I caused that problem. But as I began to reflect on it, I realized how easy it is to lose focus on things. I was so focused on that car wash, I totally forgot about the gas. That's the first time that's ever happened to me. Hopefully the last time. It's so easy to lose focus on things. So easy to lose focus on spiritual things too. It's easy to focus in on just one or two verses and then ignore all the other verses in the Bible that could make those verses clear. For example of that, a number of months ago, I was surprised to learn that a large Sabbath-keeping group, actually the largest Sabbath-keeping group in the world, teaches that when Jesus returns from heaven, he will not set his government up on the earth. Instead, he will destroy the earth and take the saints back with him to heaven, where they'll be for 1,000 years. According to that group's teaching, Satan's prison will be on the earth. And the earth will be a disaster zone with corpses and destruction. And not one single living human being will be there throughout the millennium. Now, they base their teaching on several scriptures, but I'd like us to zero in on just one of those today. One of the verses that they try to support their point is found over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. My purpose this afternoon is to first help clear up the misunderstanding surrounding that particular verse, and then point out the broader message that God has for us from 2 Peter chapter 3 that's applicable to all of us today on the Feast of Trumpets. So please turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3 if you haven't already done so. And we'll read verses 10 through 3. That's 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, first reading, these verses can seem a little confusing. They seem to be saying that at Christ's coming, pictured by the day we're observing today, the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus will destroy the earth. And then, with no other place to go, he'll take us all to heaven. But is that what these verses really mean? Is there no wonderful world tomorrow on earth, at least not until the 1,000 years have ended? No living people on earth during the millennium? Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Now, the church I mentioned earlier recognizes there are prophecies about people on the earth, but they apply those verses to the new, beyond the millennium, to the new heavens, the new earth, or they say they're symbolic. Are there any verses specifically saying that there will be people here on earth during the millennium? After Jesus returns, before the new heavens and new earth? Yes, there's lots of them. First, you don't need to turn there, but remember Jesus' words recorded in Matthew 24. Unless those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. Jesus was saying for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, and there will be some physical, flesh and blood humans saved or left alive. Okay, let's consider a few more verses. Please turn with me back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. That's Isaiah chapter 13. And let's read verses 11 through 12. That's Isaiah 13, 11 through 12. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So we can see from this passage that men will be rare, but there still will be some. Isaiah 24, verses 5 through 6. Isaiah 24, 5 and 6. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Again, it doesn't say that no one will be left. It says, few will be left. All right, we're already in Isaiah. Let's continue on. Jump over to the end of the book. Isaiah chapter 66. Now, in Isaiah chapter 66, beginning with verse 15, which begins talking about Jesus' second coming, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, which we're observing, says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Notice, it says many. It doesn't say all. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. So this is all about physical, flesh and blood, living and breathing people, doing physical things on the earth during Christ's reign. This does not apply, this does not take place in heaven, and neither is it symbolic language. Okay, let's look at one more example. Actually, we sang about this a few minutes ago. If you'll turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. That's Zechariah chapter 14. Now, the whole chapter of Zechariah 14 is about the day of the Lord and how the Lord will fight against the nations who are battling against Jerusalem. The Lord will return to the Mount of Olives and establish the millennial age. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who's left out of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, so there will be some people left on the earth, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth, notice, it's the families of the earth, not heaven, do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. That's not symbolic language. This is talking about real people and real things. Real flesh and blood people during the early part of the millennium. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not keep up, or rather do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, I think we've established that when Christ comes, there will be some people left on the earth. Jesus will establish his government and will rule from Jerusalem. And there's tons of other scriptures that we could turn to for additional proof. And we also know from Revelation 5:10 and Revelation 24 that the saints will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So knowing all this, why then did Peter seem to say that when the day of the Lord comes, the heavens will pass away and the earth will be burned up? Well, to understand that, we have to understand the concept of the day of the Lord a little more deeply. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a phrase used quite often throughout the Bible to designate that period of time when Jesus begins to directly and personally intervene in world affairs. Once God starts to intervene, there will be no end to it. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Mr. Gary Antion, in his ABC General Epistles class, recorded August 24, 2012, which is available through abc.ucg.org, the website, covered 2 Peter chapter 3. Mr. Antion points out that there are three aspects to the day of the Lord that we need to be aware of. First, the day of the Lord can mean the day that God rebukes you or me, or rather reckons with you or me, or reckons with a particular nation. It's the day the Lord comes upon you as an individual or a nation to correct or punish. We won't turn there, but there's a number of examples of this in the scriptures. A lot of these are prophecies that have a dual nature. They have a literal fulfillment, which God allowed, where God allowed destruction, let's say, or captivity, or famine, or a plague to strike. But they have a future fulfillment on a greater scale. They point to a future fulfillment. Secondly, the day of the Lord can refer to that specific period of time from after the tribulation and the heavenly signs until Christ sets up his government on the earth. That's what we normally think of when we think of the day of the Lord. But thirdly, the day of the Lord can also refer to a much broader period of time, spanning the whole time in which God is in charge, and which includes all of the end time events. For an example of that, recall the reference in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now that's not a reference to a day of the week. That's a reference to the day of the Lord. In Revelation, the day of the Lord covers the entire panorama of prophesied end-time events, from the preparation of the churches, through the tribulation, the heavenly signs, the trumpet plagues, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and the great white throne judgment, all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. So it covers a broad spectrum of time. Similarly, in 2 Peter 3:10, Peter's referring to the whole period of time in which God intervenes, from Christ's coming to the new heavens and earth. Okay, this leads us to the next point. Why wasn't Peter more precise in his timing? Why didn't he mention that there would be 1,000 years or more between Christ's coming and the new heavens and earth? Well, for one thing, the apostles were not given the precise timing of end time events. Let's see that. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Also, you might consider, sometimes Peter quoted end-time prophecies and applied them to his day and age. For instance, on Pentecost, when the church was founded, he quoted from Joel chapter 2. Which has end-time significance, but he applied it to his day. And in a real sense, it did apply, because the Holy Spirit was given, and it was fulfilled, even a greater fulfillment, later on occurred, and will occur at the end of the age. Okay, let's flip back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll see that Peter knew that the destruction of the earth was related to the judgment day. Let's read verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 3, that's 2 Peter 3, 7. "But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition," that is destruction of ungodly men. And Peter recognized that there could be some very long times involved with the end time events. In the next verse, verse 8, he mentions, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So it looks like the precise timing of end time events was not something that was revealed to the Apostle Peter. But he does tell us that there could be long times involved, and in the end, the heavens will be dissolved and the earth will be burned up. And then there will be a new heavens and new earth. And this harmonizes perfectly with the other scriptures. So now let's step back and see what Peter is trying to tell us. What is he trying to tell us in this chapter? He has an important message for all of us that's very appropriate for this day of the Feast of Trumpets. Now in 2 Peter 3, rather than giving us the precise timing of end time events, Peter is doing kind of the opposite. He's encouraging us to stay steadfast in our belief that Christ will return, even though we don't know the precise timing. And he's encouraging us to live godly lives. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Peter 3, Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So Peter here is telling us that he's writing in order to stir us up, to remind us of certain important things. We need to keep in mind the biblical prophecies and the teachings of the apostles. Verse 3, "Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" I know I've had, maybe some of you have too, I've had people tell me, not in a mocking tone, they meant well, but they said, "Well, they've always been predicting Jesus coming back." Kind of, why would you believe that? It's been, people have believed that down through the centuries. But Peter's telling us we need to be aware that that people will come doing that, doubting the truth of Jesus' second coming, saying there's no signs of his coming back. Verse 5, "For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So scoffers purposely forget that God is the creator, and he's all powerful. And in the past, he has taken dramatic and sudden and decisive action, destroying the ancient world by flood. And the current heavens and earth are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, i.e. punishment of the wicked. Verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So another thing that Peter wants us to know and remember is that God's timing is not our timing. 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. It's not that the Lord is procrastinating or slow to respond concerning his promise to return and punish the wicked, but he is patient, not willing that any should perish. He wants to give as many people as possible a chance to repent. But when the time comes, the Lord will act quickly and decisively and suddenly. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." It's obviously not Peter's intention to give us the exact timing of end time events here. He mentioned that God's timing is not the same as our timing. A day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. But he does tell us that the day of the Lord, the time of Jesus' direct intervention, is coming. And also in the future is part of the day of the Lord in the broadest sense. The earth will be burned up and the heavens will be dissolved. And also in accordance with God's promise, there will be new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now Peter is telling us, reminding us, that we need to be stirred up. In verse 11 he says, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, speaking of the old earth and heaven passing away, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day or age of God? So in other words, knowing that the wicked are going to be destroyed, that should motivate us. That should get us going. We need to draw closer to God while we have the chance. We need to strive to live a godly life and look forward to God's kingdom and do all we can to hasten that day coming. By the way, Mr. Antion, in that same recorded ABC class, points out 3 ways we can hasten God's kingdom coming. Through prayer, he cites Matthew 6, 9 through 10. That's Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10. We can hasten it through supporting the preaching of the gospel. Matthew 24, 14. It's Matthew 24, verse 14. And through growing spiritually. Revelation 19, verse 7. The bride has made herself ready. It's Revelation 19, 7. Okay, let's finish today by reading the last few verses of chapter 3, which are the last few verses of 2 Peter. Peter summarizes it well. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you all also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Brethren, I hope you have a wonderful rest of the Feast of Trumpets. And let's be determined to never give up. Let's confidently look forward to Christ's return as our Lord and Savior and the King of the kingdom that he'll establish on this earth.